The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Well, we're glad all of you are here this morning. We're going to turn to the book of Galatians this morning, beginning reading there with the first chapter. And the book of Galatians primarily is Paul writes this book in a way to kind of, in amazement at the Galatian Christians, because he had taught them and preached to them the gospel about how they could be saved and what they were to do. And then that it was basically based on Jesus alone, and they didn't need anybody else but him, and it was by grace alone that they were saved. But after they were saved, there were those who came in, the false teachers, and began to try to lead them astray and tell them they needed to do other things in order to really be a Christian person. So Paul writes to address those things. And this morning we're going to basically deal with two questions. Number one, what do you have to do to be saved? And number two is, once you're saved, how do you live for God? What are you supposed to do to live for him? This book addresses those things. And in the first verse of the first chapter, it says, Paul, an apostle, not seen from men nor from the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches at Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God, the Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to worship. And we pray that that we would be keenly aware of the presence of your Holy Spirit here today to speak to our hearts. If there's one here that's not really trusted you as Savior, or they're struggling with their salvation, or what it really means to be saved, we just ask that you would, through the Holy Spirit, we would affirm what they need to do. And they would open their hearts to be able to receive you and you alone. And then, Father, for our Christian people who are struggling about their commitment and who knows that they need to be doing more, and we just, haven't made those commitments, we pray that you will stir our hearts to bring us to the place where we need to be and surrender to your Lordship. And we thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Emma Bombeck, is a Christian writer who often illustrates several things, good storyteller. But one of the things, she tells a story in one of her books which illustrates, I think, our grace culture. She said, one Sunday morning, I was attending church. She said, I saw a little child who was just struggling, to keep proper etiquette in church. And he said he was squirming, he was humming, he was turning around in the pew, he was smiling at others sitting around him, and was playing for them. And finally his mother just kind of reached over and jerked his arm and jerked him up, turned him around in the pew, and heard her in a kind of a coarse voice, which most of the church heard. She said, stop that grinning. She gave him a firm spank on his hiney, and tears began to roll down his cheek. And Emma Bombeck says, I don't advocate misbehavior, but he said, I was sitting there and I wanted to run over and hug that little child. And I wanted to tell him that God was happy and that God was smiling. And she said, I wanted to tell the mother, you're sitting next to hope and light and joy, without even noticing it. If you can't smile at church, then where else are you going to go? Well, if we come to church and we can't find some grace at church, then folks, we're in trouble. Where else are we going to find it? Unfortunately, many Christians are more concerned about avoiding hell. They forget that Jesus promised us an abundant life in this world, and that we can live for God here, and that our lives can be joyful and fulfilled and happy, and we can do whatever we want to do. And as I said, a moment ago, that the book of Galatians deals with a couple of major questions. The first one is, how are we saved? What does it take to have a relationship with God and be absolutely certain of that relationship and to be saved? The second question it deals with is basically, how do we live for God? Now, In the New Testament, there was a group of people called the Judaizers. Ann mentioned that this morning. There was a division in that early church. And there were those who Paul had preached to the Gentile churches. It is salvation in Jesus and Jesus alone. There's no other way in which you can be saved. It is absolutely in him. And then there were those who came out of the Jewish tradition who came along, and they had a problem letting go of all their laws and their regulations and their rules and all the things in which that. And so they came along, and they were called Judaizers, and, you know, by the commentators and others, because they wanted to Judaize Christians before that, Gentiles, before they could become, you know, real Christians. And they used to come in and say, well, yeah, Jesus is it, but you got to obey this rule, that law. You know, all of these things you've got to basically add to it in order to make it sufficient for you can really be a Christian. You've got to accept all the traditions of the past and bring them into your life. We still have people to do that today. This morning, I'm getting, I guess, in my older age, I'm getting where my daddy used to go to bed at dark and get up about 4 o'clock in the morning, and I'm getting more like that all the time. I was sitting there last night, and I said, you know, I hope it hurry up and get dark where I can go to bed. You know, and then I woke up this morning. It was like 4:30, 5 o'clock. I got up and, you know, started flipping through TV channels earlier. And, you know, there was a guy on there was talking about, you know, salvation. But he also he wanted to add some other things to it. You know, you got to be baptized and you got to do this and you got to obey this rule and this, you know, this regulation. And I thought maybe that was appropriate for what we're going to talk about today. In our message, folks, I'm telling you, just like the Judaizers, there are those in our world today that says we got to do this thing or that thing and all that stuff, and we got to add them to Jesus Christ. Well, let's make it clear. There's nothing you can add to him, nothing you can take away from him. He and he alone is the way in which you're going to have salvation. There's no other way that it's going to happen. He is sufficient to meet every need that we have. And you know, most of us as Baptists understand, or we've been taught, nevertheless, whether we accept it or not, that we're saved by grace and grace alone. In Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God." But honestly, practically, from a practical standpoint, we say, well, we ought to get saved, and we do it by the grace of God alone, and then we expect people to get saved to live by our set of rules. You know, if you don't act the way I act, or you don't do the what I do, and if you don't, you know, do follow our traditions, then, you know, maybe you didn't really get saved. We sing about amazing grace saves us, but also there might be a second verse that we don't really sing, but it's like follow us and act like me, you know. But the salvation by grace plus works is a perversion of the gospel. Now, first question we deal with is how are we saved? How are we saved? Paul deals with that very clearly. He had already preached it to the Galatians. He said, I came to you preaching this grace all along. And in verse 5 of this chapter, he said, I'm amazed that you go quickly departed from the truth. So, you know, that's the question. And I want you to be clear and understand this morning, you know, if you're here and you have struggle over your salvation and you're not sure about where you are, you know, in that salvation, and you need to be saved, and folks, today is the hour that God wants it to happen, and Paul very clearly spells it out, you know, in these first few verses we read a moment ago. How can I be saved? You know, first of all, he explained it here in these verses of Scripture. It's the message of the gospel. He said, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus, who gave himself our sins that we might rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, by whom be the glory forever and ever. That's the message of the gospel. Grace and peace comes to you. The grace of God, the benevolent goodness of God comes to you that brings about a peace in our relationship with God and reconciles us basically to him. And it happens because Jesus Christ gave himself to pay the price of our sin and to rescue us from this evil world by the will of God so that God will be glorified. Now, notice the expense of the message. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to work. You know, we can't work our way into salvation. But that doesn't mean it doesn't cost anything. It cost Jesus a great deal. You know, he gave himself for our sins. The reason we need to be rescued is because of sin. We were created to live in a relationship with God. We were created by God, for God, to live in a relationship with Him. But because of sin, we could no longer live in that relationship with God and our fellowship with God. Think about Him in Ephesians 2 says that we were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were alienated from God. We were separated from God. You know, we lived we were godless and we were hopeless and we were helpless. You know, we were basically alienated from God. We needed to be reconciled unto Him. And the sin was the problem that stood between us and, you know, and between us and God. It's what separated us away from God. Now, we take sin so lightly in our world today because we see it all around us. We, you know, and we say, I know I ought to be different. I know I ought to act different. I know I ought to do different. But then, you know, we just kind of ignore our sin and say, well, it's okay. God's loving, forgiving, gracious God. But let me tell you something. God hates sin. Maybe one of the reasons why we're not making more of an impact upon our world today is because we don't hate sin as much as God hates sin. You know, sin is what separates us from God. Sin is the reason we need God. Sin is the reason that basically we're here. And sin, understand, is the reason that Jesus Christ came to the world. He came and gave Himself for us. He paid the price. He came as our substitute to take our place, to remove the alienation, to reconcile us to the Father. He bore the wrath of God against sin. He was our propitiation against sin, to remove that sin from us. He paid the price to redeem us and to set us free from the bondage of sin. And then He made us alive in Christ. Paul said, I've died with Christ in the second chapter here in verse 20. But nevertheless I live, yet it's not I that liveth, but Christ lives in me. Why? Because He has paid the price of our sin. He gave Himself for our sin. It's a great expense. But the second thing we need to see is the effect of the message. He gave ourselves for our sins, and it had a great effect upon us, so that He might rescue us from this evil age. He delivers us or rescues us from danger. Now, the word age here is not talking about a time frame. You know, it's talking about a system of evil. It's a satanic, worldly system that is dominated by the fall of man away from God. You know, it is the world that is ruled and reigned over by Satan. It is that realm of evil, you know. We talk about all the problems we face in our world today and all the difficulties and all those things that are going on in our life. Folks, I'm telling you, they all boil down to one thing. They're the consequences of sin. We live in an evil age, and that evil is growing all of the time around us. Now, that good is supposed to be growing as well, and the things of God is growing. But folks, this world has been ruined by sin. And we needed to be rescued away from it. And in order for that rescue to be complete, Jesus came and broke the power of sin, destroyed the power of Satan, and set us free so that we can live for God. And, you know, and it's guaranteed that He has delivered us from the evil present age. We live in a world. Look around. Terrorism, you know, and I think most of us are concerned about what we see happening in our world today. People killing people in the name of their so-called gods, you know, and this morning. Or maybe it was last night, I saw an email where some, you know, Christian, supposedly Christian, took vengeance on an ISIS member by beheading them because ISIS had beheaded Christians now, you know. And I don't normally text much on there. Every time I get on that Facebook talk, text somebody, I get in an argument with somebody, so I just don't do it, you know. But this morning I said, I may understand where he comes from because, you know, hating the evil and whatever and the vengeance, but I may understand where it comes from, but folks, that's not Christian. You know, to hate and to despise other people, to get revenge, vengeance is mine, saith the God. That's, you know, we live in, but it reminds us that we live in an evil world where dictators rule and kill people, war and genocide, oppression, people starving, little children starving to death, millions of children, even in America today, that are destroyed every year through abortion. We live in an evil world. The world worships humanity. And sin is the norm. But it's sin that brought death and evil into this world. And our world is evil because of sin. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. The message of the gospel is clear. Jesus gave himself to rescue us from our sin. That's the hope. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ. No matter what we're facing, no matter how bad it is, there is hope, and hope in only one. That's Jesus Christ. He wants to rescue us from the guilt of sin, the power of sin, the temptation of sin, the moral darkness of this evil world. He wants to rescue us from the hell of eternity so that we can spend an eternity with him in heaven, folks. He wants us to give us a relationship with him. He wants us to accept his grace and to experience his peace. He wants you to be restored to God and to be to his purposes for which he created you. And I'll tell you something. He's done everything necessary for you to be saved. He gave himself for you so that he could rescue you from the evil world in which we live and to give us salvation. Now that's grace. But not only is there an expense, and not only does it affect us, but also there's an explanation why all of this happens. Why did God do this? See, that's excellent. Why would Jesus do such a thing? Why would he die in our place and pay the price to rescue us from our sin? Because it was according to the will of God and the Father. You understand, God wills for you to be saved. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to question it. You don't have to struggle with it. The Word of God is very clear. It is according to the will of God that he wants you to be saved. That is his plan. That's why he gave his Son. That's why he sent Jesus Christ into the world. Doesn't matter how far you've gone away from God or how deep into sin you've gone, God wants you to be saved. He wants to rescue you and deliver you and to set you free from the power of sin over his life. God made a choice. He loved us enough, and that word is agape in the Greek. It was a word that was adopted basically by the Christian writers. It was used very seldom before the New Testament, but it was a word of selflessness. It was a word of choice. And God, love is a choice. And God chose to give his Son for us so that we could be saved. He knew we couldn't save ourselves. Sin had blinded us to him. We didn't even recognize and know we needed God. And the world out there don't think they need God. They'll argue with you about it. They're sufficient on their own efforts and their own beings. But they don't recognize they need God. But God knew we needed him. He knew we needed salvation. And he reached down because he wills for us to be saved. And he loved us enough that he died for our place. And at the right time, he sent his Son into this world. Later on in this chapter it says, but the fullness of time came when God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, and we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God sent forth his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God, you know, an heir through God. That's Galatians 4. Folks, that's the will of God for you to be saved. Jesus plainly said that. In John chapter 6 and verse 40, he said, this is the will of my Father. I'm telling you, anytime the Word of God says this is his will, you don't have to question it. There's no arguing about it. There's no explanation. There's nothing else you can add to it. Folks, you don't have to struggle, well, is it his will or not? He clearly stated that this is his word speaking to us. And he said, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on that last day. That's the explanation. God wills you to be saved. And the end of the message is basically this. To him be the glory forevermore. God will get the glory. Ephesians 2:9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. If it was something we did, or something we could add to it, then we could brag about what we've done and that we've got our salvation because of this or because of that. But folks, we don't have any reason for boasting because God has done it all and we owe everything unto him. In Romans 3:27 it says, then where is boasting? In Galatians 6:14, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom the world has been crucified and I to the world. Our salvation is all the work of God. It is nothing that we can do. It is only what God has done. Therefore, when people see our salvation and how our lives have been changed and what a difference is made with us and the grace and peace that came to us through our Father and through the Lord Jesus Christ, then they see the glory of God because He's glorified in us and others behold Him and see Him. And so God is seen and beheld. And you know what the result of that is? More people are saved and brought into the kingdom of God. That's the ultimate goal. God is desiring for people to be saved. And the best way for that is for people to see God. And when they see what God has done in our lives, they'll behold and see that God is glorified. So how are you saved? Folks, we're saved by the grace of God and only by the grace of God. He willed it so and sent His Son to pay the price of our sin to deliver us from this evil world. It is His will, and it is for His glory. If you're not saved today, then we simply need to come and say, Father, I've been going my own direction, my own way, trying to do things for You in order to guarantee some kind of relationship. But today I surrender it, and I give my life to You. I accept what You've done for me. And folks, the moment that happens in our lives and we come by faith in Him, then we experience His salvation because He has done everything necessary for us to be saved. And most of us in this building are saved today. And our struggle is not on whether we need to be saved or not. Our struggle is, why do we live for God now that we are saved? You know, how do we live for God? There are a lot of people who believe that once we're saved, then we've got to do certain things in order to continue to be saved. So we must work and obey the rules, follow the traditions. But the very truth is, if works can't get us saved, works can't keep us saved. We're saved by the grace of God, and we are kept by the grace of God. In Galatians 5:1 says, "For it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." The truth is that once we're saved, our lives are changed. And we're no longer under the power of sin. But we're set free to live for God and to live the way God intended for us to live. We're now free to live out of our relationship with God. Now, what does that mean? That means that there are some things we'll not do anymore. Why? Because we're new people in Christ. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. God's changed us. We have a new nature. The Holy Spirit of God has moved into our lives. And now there's just some things we won't do anymore. Why? Because now we have a relationship with a God who is a holy God, you know, and we want to live for Him. There are just some things we won't do anymore. It's not a set of rules. It's not a set of regulations which says, okay, now that you're saved, you got to do this and this and this and this. You know, you got to come to church every Sunday, or you got to, you know, quit smoking, drinking, cussing, all those things. You can add all kinds of rules to the things, you know. And those things not going to make the difference. But there's some things we'll quit. I think you ought to quit drinking, smoking, and cussing. You know, if we get saved. But, you know, that's something between you and God. It's not because of a set of rules that I have to set. It's because we live out of relationship with God. And when we live out of relationship with God, there's some things we just quit doing because we got saved. Now, then there's some other things that we'll start doing. Why? Because we have to do them in order to be saved? No. We do them because we love God and we understand that's what God wants us to do. And if we live out of relationship with God, we want to live in such a way to please Him in all things within our lives. Now, how do we know what those things are? Well, the Holy Spirit comes into us. And one moment we're saved, we're baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And Galatians chapter 5 tells us the contrast between the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit, and that, you know, we'll begin to live as evidence of what the Spirit wants us to do. Those things will begin to flow out of our lives, and we will give indication of that. In Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that now lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. So how are we saved? It is by grace through faith. Okay? Now how do we live for God? The same way. Not I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. And we live out of that faith, the relationship that we have with the Heavenly Father. We no longer want to live like the world. We're changed. We're different. You know, we want to now our desire is to live for God. We want to live for God. In the fifth chapter, Paul writes about, he says, but in verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. See, a lot of people say, well, I'm saved, and once I'm saved, now, and there's a lot of people who don't understand us as Baptists, and they say, well, you Baptists believe once saved, always saved. That means you can go do anything you want to do. It does. Okay? But the things we want to do are not the things they think we want to do. Okay? Because now what we want to do is live for God, because he's changed us. You know, we can't justify our sin by saying I'm saved and I'm going to be saved and God's going to keep me saved so I can go sin all I want. That's not, that is, you know, Paul said God forbid that should happen in Romans 6. You know, but he said we're set free from, you know, not acquired to live in the flesh, but for, he said for the, in verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in one statement, you shall love your neighbors yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Folks, when we're saved, the very Spirit of God lives inside of us and produces his life through us. And we can live the way God wants us to live because of the power of the Spirit. That's the message of the gospel. How are we saved? Jesus Christ gave himself for us to deliver us from the present evil age. It's the will of God, and he'll be glorified. It's all in Jesus. Then how are we to live for him? In the same way. Been crucified with Christ, no let you, I live, not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Folks, we've got freedom to live the way God wants us to live. He's broken the power of sin on our lives as God's people. And we can do whatever it is God asks us to do. And we can live the way God wants us to live. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives has set us free. So the invitation today is twofold. Number one, it is an invitation for those of you that may be here and has never really trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. You've been trying to do it in your own effort. You've been wishing you could do it. You can find an answer, find some way for it to happen. Well, I'm telling you, the only way it happens is through Jesus Christ. You turn from your sin. Surrender your life and faith to Jesus. And the moment you do, then you're saved. Not by what we've done, but by what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. And then the second part of that invitation is, as a child of God, we have to ask ourselves if we've been living the way God intended us to live. If not, then we need to renew our commitment to him and to surrender to the control of his Spirit who lives inside of us, to go out into this world and live out of that relationship that we have with God. To walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you for your word, which is so clear and evident. And the truths that we so need to be reminded of. Father, you know the heart and life of every person here. Sometimes we live in a kind of world which we think because we've joined the church or because we had an emotional experience or because somehow we are doing certain things or have done certain things in our lives that we have a relationship with you. And many times Satan has blinded our minds and hearts. We pray that you'll remove the blinders and the sin that separates us from you, and we'll see our real condition before you. And if we're here today, anyone here today who doesn't know you, we pray that you'll open their hearts and mind to understand that it is through surrender to you and to you alone that salvation comes. And then, Father, for those of us that are here that are saved, we pray that you'll bring us back to that place of commitment and surrender to your Lordship so that we can go out and walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Lord, in Jesus' name, we pray.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.